I have been suggesting in this series that following Jesus without denominationalism begins by heeding the call of the gospel. The Lord calls us through His gospel, according to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. And as we respond to the call, the Lord Himself adds us to His church, His called out group of people, not to be some man-made denomination. We see this in Acts 2, 41 and 47. In the last lesson, we presented a message about the gospel of Christ as it contains facts to be believed, commands to be obeyed, and promises to be received. In most cases, I have found that there is very little exception taken to what was stated in that last lesson, except for one thing: the suggestion that baptism is a necessary part of the gospel. So many people have a problem with the idea that baptism is for the remission of sins. To them, baptism has nothing to do with God's plan of salvation. And to them, to suggest that baptism is necessary is to deny that we are justified by grace through faith. To them, to teach baptism is for the remission of sins is to teach a salvation by works and not by grace. So this raises a question. Is baptism necessary? Is it a necessary part of the gospel? To put it another way, is baptism really for the remission of sins? And if it is, then how can we say that we are justified by grace through faith and not by works? I believe it's helpful to answer these questions by first observing a few quotations from certain individuals none would ever question of denying that we are saved by grace through faith. The words of Augustine, Aquinas, and Luther. In 350, 54 through 430 AD, Augustine, referring to the efficacy of baptism, he wrote that the salvation of man is effected in baptism. Also, that a person is baptized for the express purpose of being with Christ. In regards to the necessity of baptism, he refers to the apostolic tradition by which the churches of Christ maintain it to be an inherent principle, that without baptism, it is impossible for any man to attain salvation and everlasting life. Thomas Aquinas, in 1225 to 1247 AD, he wrote, "Men are bound to that without which they cannot obtain salvation. Now it is manifest that no one can obtain salvation but through Christ." He goes on, "But for this end is baptism conferred on a man, that being regenerated thereby, he may be incorporated in Christ. Consequently, it is manifest that all are bound to be baptized, and that without baptism, there is no salvation." Martin Luther, in answer to the question, "What gifts or benefits does baptism bestow?" he replied to his small catechism, "It affects forgiveness of sins." He also wrote concerning the sinner, "Through baptism, he is bathed in the blood of Christ and is cleansed from sins." He also wrote, "To put it most simply, the power, effect, benefit, fruit, and purpose of baptism is to save." In his commentary on Romans 6 and verse 3, he wrote, "Baptism has now been instituted that it should lead us to the blessings of his death, and through such death to eternal life. Therefore, it is necessary that we should be baptized into Christ Jesus and his death." In his commentary on Galatians 3 and verse 27, Luther wrote, "This is diligently to be noted, because of the fond and fantastical spirits who go about to deface the majesty of baptism and speak wickedly of it, Paul, contrarywise, commended it and set it forth with honorable titles, calling it the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And here also he says that all ye that are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Wherefore baptism is a thing of great force and efficacy." I trust that we all know that these individuals believe strongly in justification by grace through faith, and not of works. How then can they say such things about baptism? The key to understand is who is at work in baptism. Is it man or is it God? The saving power involved in baptism does not save because it merits salvation. Nearly everyone I talk to who takes issue with the baptism being necessary or having any part of the gospel plan of salvation initially misunderstands this point. They assume that if baptism is necessary, one is saved by meritorious works. And they assume that if one is baptized for the remission of sins, one has earned their salvation. But they need to listen carefully to what Martin Luther wrote. In response to those who would call this kind of works salvation, he said, "Yes, it is true that our works are of no use for salvation. Baptism, however, is not our work, but God's." And again, Luther correctly describes the working of baptism by saying, "How can water do such things? It is not the water indeed that does them, but the Word of God, which is in and with the water, God's giving hand, and faith which trusts such Word of God in the water, man's receiving hand." Baptism saves because God is the one doing the work. Note that Peter says clearly that baptism doth also now save us, according to the King James Version in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. But also, as observed by Luther, it is God who saves us in baptism. He is the one who is at work in baptism, Colossians 2, verses 11 through 13. And other than possessing faith in Christ and God, man is passive in baptism. Like a patient on an operating table, submitting to the skill of a physician to remove a cancer. So we, seeking the removal of the cancer of sin, submit to the great physician to cut away our sins by the blood of Christ, which he does in baptism. It is God who makes us alive together with Christ, having forgiven all trespasses, Colossians 2 and verse 13. The International Study Bible states, according to Hebrews 4 and verse 2, baptism does not produce salutary effects by the mere external performance of the baptismal action. No instrument with which divine grace works does. Even the preaching of the gospel is void of saving results if not mixed with faith. So it is not the act of immersion that saves, though salvation occurs at that time. It is God who saves in baptism, by virtue of grace, when one believes in Christ. But because God commands baptism and saves us in baptism, it is proper to say with Peter, "Baptism does also now save us." And with Jesus, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved," Mark 16:16. So when we properly understand that it is God doing the work of salvation in baptism, then we can better understand why the command to be baptized is such a vital part of the gospel. So let's consider another point. Baptism as an integral part of the gospel. I'm encouraged to see others return to this emphasis. I'm excited to see that many people are beginning to carefully restudy the biblical evidence concerning baptism, returning to what used to be taught for nearly 1,500 years. For example, G.R. Beasley Murray, a principal of Spurgeon's College in London, later wrote at the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, wrote a modern classic, Baptism in the New Testament. And he gives chapters which thoroughly discuss baptism in the Gospels, in Acts, in Paul's writings, and in other apostolic writings. In his introduction, he says, "This book is intended to offer a Baptist contribution to the discussions on baptism that are taking place throughout the Christian world. But the indefinite article should be observed. The impression must not be given that my interpretations are characteristic of Baptist thought generally. At most, it can be claimed that they represent a trend gaining momentum among Baptists in Europe. He says, I have striven to interpret the evidence of the New Testament as a Christian scholar, rather than as a member of a particular Christian confession. And from his chapter on baptism in Acts, he says, consequently, baptism is regarded in Acts as the occasion and means of receiving the blessings conferred by the Lord of the kingdom. Admittedly, this way of reading the evidence is not characteristic of our thinking, but the intention of the author is tolerably clear. And he makes some concluding statements. In light of the foregoing exposition of the New Testament representations of baptism, the idea that baptism is purely a symbolic rite must be pronounced not alone unsatisfactory, but out of harmony with the New Testament itself. Admittedly, such a judgment runs counter to the popular tradition of the denomination to which the writer belongs. One cannot and should not preach the gospel without mentioning the command to be baptized. Peter proclaimed that they were to be baptized in the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2, verses 36 through 38. Philip, when he was led to the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, must have proclaimed that baptism in his message about Jesus was necessary. Why else would the eunuch ask the question, "See, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized?" And indeed, Beasley Murray stated the following conclusion in a chapter entitled Baptism, Baptismal Reform and Church Relations. He said, first, there ought to be a greater endeavor to make baptism integral to the gospel. In other words, you cannot preach the gospel of Christ without preaching baptism. He said, naturally, faith was presumed in repentance, but Peter's answer told the Jews how to become Christians. Faith and repentance are to be expressed in baptism, and so they are to come to the Lord. Baptism is here a part of the proclamation of Christ. In an apostolic sermon, it comes to be its logical conclusion. And he concludes with saying, an effort ought to be made to restore this note in our Baptist preaching. You know, I couldn't say it better myself, other than to add that an effort ought to be made to restore this note in everyone's preaching. Let's be sure to follow the example of the apostolic preaching that we read about throughout the pages of the New Testament, calling upon people not only to believe in Jesus and to repent of their sins, but to climax their response to the gospel by submitting to the Lord's command to be baptized for the remission of their sins. It's then that we can be assured that we will receive all those blessings that the Bible ascribes to as the act of baptism, by virtue of God's gracious working. Friends, have you responded to the saving call of our Lord's wonderful gospel? In Paul's second account of his own conversion, he says in chapter 22 of Acts, in verse 16, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Have you done that? If not, why not? If you were not baptized for the remission of your sins, why not? You know what the Bible teaches, and here are plenty of examples that we've looked at from Baptist theologians, Baptist scholars. Why will you not do something about this? If you'd like to talk to me about this, you can look me up on Facebook or message me or go to the church's website, church@eastside.com, and leave me a message there. I'd be willing and happy to sit down and study with you. Just bring your Bible and be able to show book, chapter, and verse for why you believe what you believe. I want to thank you for being with me today.